chapter 9 this morning. Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 9. It's a well-known Christmas passage. I'm glad this isn't one of those minuscule print ones, June. I'm glad this is not one of those mini print ones. Okay. So, Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read those well-known verses from verse 2 to verse 7. Rachel. Come on, Rachel, come and do it for me. Thank you. My apologies.
Isaiah.
Thank you, Tony, for putting me right. Go for it.
I was looking a bit puzzled. Right, so Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as the men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Far better than I would have done it. Thank you, Rachel. How many of you got your Christmas decorations down yet? As in down out of the loft or wherever you put them. How many of you got them ready to put up? Okay, some of you have. No, ours are out, but they're not up, if you know what I mean. They're down out of the loft, but not up. It's like playing cricket, isn't it? You know, you're in when you're out, and you're out when you're in, and you've got to get the out team in, and there we go. There is something, though, lovely, I think, even as adults, of the decorations. There's something familiar. You get the decorations. And I don't know about you, but we've got some that we've had since the first years that we were married. And you remember who gave them to you. I remember which shop we got some of the ones from. And the children, you know our children, how old they are now, they will still say, oh, I remember that one. Oh, can I put this one on? And those kind of things. And, oh, Dad, you haven't got that particular one on. And all of those kind of things. I go home to my parents, to my mum's, and on her tree, and I'm still seeing decorations that we gave her, you know, when we were little children. There is something nice, there's something familiar about. And that's the way it is with Christmas as well, isn't it? The whole thing of Christmas, there's something familiar about it. There's something reassuring about the familiarity of Christmas. And when we talk about Advent and we go through lighting the candles and we talk about hope and peace and joy and love, we do it most years. But I think there's something reassuring about doing the same thing. Looking at the same gifts that Jesus came to bring to us. They never lose their beauty. And oftentimes they'll take us back to reassurance and confirmation of the past. It's good to link back with where we've been and what we've done. And this morning, we're going to look briefly, because we've got the Lord's table we're going to come to, and I'll spend some time around there this morning. Look at secondly, at the second gift that Jesus came to bring, which, as we've said as we lit the candle, is the gift of peace. It's remarkable that hundreds of years before Jesus, Isaiah was giving this message that Rachel read for us. Isaiah, the holy man, the prophet from God, proclaiming, inspired by the Holy Spirit proclaiming what God would do. Just a reminder of those words in Isaiah 9. He will be called the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And all those years later, on the night that Jesus was born, you remember the song that the angels sang as they announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds on the hillside? Do you remember what they sang? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. It's that thread that goes through. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. One of the chief reasons that Jesus came to earth was to bring peace, especially to those who were then and to those who are now and those who will be his people, on those on whom his favor rests. Those who trust him, those who've been given the favored gift, the grace gift, the undeserved gift of faith in him. Those who are followers of Jesus, those who've committed their lives to him, many of us this morning would name ourselves in that group of people. Those on whom God's favor rests, because he's given you the gift of faith. He's given you the ability. He's given you the desire to believe. His favor rests on you. And with that favor comes this gift of peace. He wants you to unwrap this gift this Christmas time again. He wants you to experience it along with the other gifts that hopefully you'll be able to unwrap. He wants you to experience this gift of joy, to take it, to enjoy it, to have it as your own. Peace is your birthright as a child of God, and he wants you to enjoy it. So let's open this up a little bit and have a look what this peace looks like. As I say, it's familiar, and much of the things that we talk about, this kind of, you have a familiar ring. You'll say, I've known these things. Let's remind ourselves of what the peace of God is, or the peace that Jesus came to bring. Firstly, it's peace with God. What we'll call an upward peace, hence a little arrow pointing upwards. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, therefore, since we've been made right with in God's sight by faith, we have peace. Peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Peace with God. Everything rests on that, and that's what Jesus came to bring us. It's critical that we have that, isn't it? Because by nature, let's remember that we are enemies of God. We're actually not friends of God. We're not at peace with God. We're actually against him. It's an awful situation to be in, isn't it? When you stop and think about it, to be fighting, to be against the Almighty. And we know that that battle will only end one way, and it's not going to be good. But thankfully, in his love and his mercy and his grace, he, the Sovereign Lord, the Almighty One, decided that it wasn't going to end that way, and he took action to change it. That's why Jesus came, isn't it? That's why he came. To live a perfect life, to keep the requirements of God that we couldn't do, and then to die a criminal's death, the substitute in the place of those who have fallen short of God's standard, in the place of those who have not honored God as we should do. And Jesus died for us, and he rose again for us, that we would rise again, that we would have hope. He did that for us. And the moment we trust in Jesus, the moment we really trust him, the moment we say that we're sorry for the things that we've done, the moment that we fall on our knees, whether it's physically or metaphorically in our heart, but the moment that we confess that he is Lord and we're not, the moment that we ask him and receive him to take control and give our lives to him, that moment he declares us innocent in heaven. That moment he justifies us. The word justified, which you'll read now and again in your Bible, which we've got here in Romans chapter 5, it just means to be declared innocent. It's an act of God. It's what the Father does. He declares us to be innocent. Have you thought of that recently? The moment that you trusted God, the moment that you said you're sorry for your sins, the moment that you received Jesus as your Savior and ask him to forgive you, God the Father, because of the action of Jesus, declared you to be innocent. He wiped the slate clean. And he accepts us again. Because there is now no sin, because there is no offense between us and him, he can accept us again. That division that was between us and God has been healed. We might use the word reconciled, joined back to God again. God becomes our friend. And more than that, he adopts us into his family. Just pause at that for a moment. He adopts us into his family. He adopts you into his family. He takes you to be his child. How wonderful is that? That you would be called a child of God. That you could call Almighty your father and your friend. That you're loved by him. Scarcely comprehensible when you stop to really pause and think about that. Particularly maybe if your childhood wasn't that great. Maybe you look back to your human childhood and you always felt a little bit on the outside. You weren't really sure whether you was loved. Maybe always others got preference. Maybe it was a tough background. Maybe a father that didn't love and didn't show love and didn't show compassion. Maybe it was worse than that. But your Father, your Heavenly Father, adopts you to be his child and promises to take care of you, to love you, to look after you. Sometimes when childhood has not been that easy, we strive for and feel we need to gain that affirmation. And we can end up striving to try and please people. And we can live a life trying to please people, hoping that because of what we do and what we say, they'll like us. It's one of the effects of a damaged childhood. When we become Christians, you know, we don't have to try and please God. We don't have to win his affirmation. When we trusted Jesus, when you said that you were sorry, he declared you to be innocent and he loves you as you are. You don't have to earn that. You don't have to work for it. You are accepted. You are forgiven. Now, of course, if we understand what he's done for us and we have a sense of gratitude, then we're going to want to show that, aren't we, in the way we live. It's going to be a joy. It's going to be a privilege to work for him and to serve him and to share his news with others. To obey him is not going to be a hardship. But we don't do those things in order to try to gain or to curry his favor. We don't need to. He loves you regardless. We sometimes sing that hymn, "Just as I am, I come to you." And that's how it is. Is there someone here this morning? You just need to remember that, just as you are. Maybe you've been trying hard, and you're hoping that the way you're living, the things that you're doing, are pleasing God, and you're hoping that he's going to accept you because of those things. That's not bad. It's not bad to try and please God, but he won't accept you because of the things that you do. The only way he'll accept you is because of Jesus. You don't have to try. Just come as you are to trust him again this morning. Of course, that doesn't mean to say we just carry on as we are. It just means we don't have to change before he'll accept us. But once he's accepted us, once we've come, of course, we're going to want to go on to grow with him, aren't we? We want to change. We're going to want to please him because of what he's done. So the first thing that Jesus came to bring is peace with God. Just a wonderful, wonderful gift that we don't have to work for. We don't have to strive. We simply have to receive it. The second gift of peace is inward peace. I've tried to represent that with two little arrows going round on themselves. Inward peace, which would be the peace of God. Not peace with God, but the peace of God, which is an experiential thing. It's something that you feel, it's something that you know. Being justified, being made right with God, isn't something that you feel. That's something that God does for you. You don't necessarily feel it. Though if you understand it, then you will have some gratitude. You will have some feelings. But the peace of God is about feelings. It is about that sense of inward peace. You see, when God deals with our sins, when we trust in Jesus, the peace of God is what comes when we learn to trust him with the rest of our lives, in our daily lives, with all the things that we do. But the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety is a terrible thing, isn't it? Some people struggle with it big time. It's debilitating. It's tiring. Scripture says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So rather than worrying about them, take them to God. Give him thanks. Ask him for what you need. Tell him the situation. And then comes, after that, a stunning promise. And we're going to mention it again this evening as we get to a conclusion, near a conclusion of Philippians. But it's a stunning promise. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It will guard your hearts and minds. No exceptions, no exclusions. It's not saying it might do, or it should do, or perhaps it will. When you do it God's way, when you trust him and you take your petitions to him and you take your prayers, you take the things that are on your mind, the things that you're concerned about. If you continue to take them to God, leave them with him, knowing that he cares for you, knowing that you're his child, knowing that he's the sovereign Lord, knowing that he will work all things out for your good. When you really do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it's beyond understanding, it's beyond comprehension, it will guard your hearts and minds. You will experience this. This is what God promises to all who trust him and rest on the promises that he gives, that rest on his character. When we humble ourselves and we come to him through Jesus, confessing and repenting, then God is on our side. God is on your side. The all-wise one, the all-knowing one, the all-powerful one, the all-good one, the all-fair one. And he comes, and he's your provider. He's your protector. And he's your guide. How good is that? Listen to what he says to his people in Isaiah 58. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is good for you and leads you along the paths you should follow. And you notice two things in that verse. He says, I'm the Lord your God who teaches what is good for you. The ways of God are always good. They're never bad. God's ways are always good. I'll teach you what is good. And he says, I will lead you along paths to follow. He doesn't say that those paths will necessarily be easy. He doesn't say that there will be no problems. He doesn't say there will be no difficulties or disappointments in them. But if they're God's paths, then we know they must be right. And that fact means that we can have huge confidence and peace, because we know at the end of the day, these are God's ways, and God's ways are always best. The trouble comes when we stop following him, when we get cold feet, when we question, we think, oh, I don't know whether I can do that. Does God really know what he's doing? Or he doesn't. It's all right for other people, but my situation is somewhat different. You know, clearly God doesn't know my background. Actually, he does know your background, but that's besides the point, because sometimes we think like this, don't we? He doesn't know me, the things that I'm struggling with. You know, does he not know that I can't do that? God will not ask you to do what you can't do. If God asks you to do something, he will give you the wherewithal and the strength to be able to do it. But sometimes we doubt, and for that reason we back away from what he's asked us to do. We back away from obedience, or we simply ignore what he says because we want to do it our way. That's when the trouble comes, and he goes on in the next verse to say this: oh, that you'd listen to my commands. Then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river, and righteousness rolling over you like waves of the sea. God promises here, rather, I sense almost wistfully, that following him is the path of peace, despite how tough that path might be. So the gift that Jesus came to bring is peace in the midst of all our circumstances, regardless of how life is. For those who would trust him, this is what he comes to bring. So we've got peace with God, the peace of God, and the third and final element of peace that I'll share, we'll think about this morning, is he came to bring us peace with others as well. So the two arrows going out horizontally. Because of sin, we are broken. And because we're broken, we have a tendency to hurt other people. We don't necessarily want to. We probably don't like it. But that's the way it is, isn't it? We tend to let our sin get in the way. We're not always as thoughtful as we should be. Things come out of our mouth before we have thought about them, and sometimes we deliberately say or do things. Sin makes us by nature selfish. Sin by nature makes us self-centered. So our own heckles will go up. If someone does something or says something that we don't like, we get precious about ourselves. And we take offense, even if it's not meant to be given to us. We tend to get grumbly if we don't get the attention or the praise that we feel that we ought to get, if we get overlooked and somebody else gets something that we haven't got. We all do it. It's human nature. What's the answer to it? Well, the answer is to think more of God than we think of ourselves. To be focused on him and to be content with what he thinks of us. Because that's the thing at the end of the day. At the end of the day, that's all that really counts. And that is made possible through Jesus. That's why when we get right with God, and when we enjoy the peace of God, it makes it easier to have peace with other people. Notice I say it makes it easier. I didn't say it makes it easy. I didn't say it happens, you know, without any effort. But it does make it easier. You see, when we're humbled by God's grace, when we're thankful that we've been forgiven, when we understand that we, of all people, when I think that I, of all people, have been accepted and adopted and been given a second chance by God, how can I get precious about other people? Wretched man that I am, it happens sometimes. But if I truly understand God's grace, and his love for me, and his forgiveness of me, then surely I ought to be reflecting that. If God can treat me in that way, is it such a hard thing that he would ask me to treat others in the same way? You put yourself in there. I've been speaking to myself because I don't want to point a finger. That's not really fair, but I'm sure if you're honest, you would put yourself into that as well. If we're grateful of God, if we understand what he's done for us and what we are in him, then we're not going to put ourselves on a pedestal. We are going to be prepared to serve others. We're going to say when people say things about us, yeah, I deserve that, and then some. In the New Testament, the book of Colossians, it says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. When we remember what the Lord has done for us, that's a good place to start to be able to forgive other people. And if we're not willing to forgive them, if we're not willing to overlook people's faults, if we're not willing to let bygones be bygones, then what does it really say about me? What does it say about you? If you keep raising up those things that happened years ago. So the answer to our problems with other people is ultimately to be right with God. Living for him first and foremost. Life really is too short to hold grudges. I often say to myself, why spoil today with bitterness and angst against others, which only stops me from enjoying God's grace and God's peace now? The way of peace is the way of following Jesus. So maybe there's someone that you need to forgive this morning. Maybe there's a grudge that you need to drop. Something that you need to let go. Some hurt that someone has done to you that you simply need to move on from. You need to let go of it. What good is it doing to you by carrying on holding on to it? If Christ can forgive you, can you not at least be willing to forgive the person that hurt you? Let's conclude. Jesus came to bring peace with God. In whatever circumstances, he came to bring peace of God. And he came to bring us peace, to enable us to have peace with one another. And the key to all of those three things is genuinely believing, trusting, and following him. There's one other thing. I read or saw this week an illustration. And the guy was talking about belief and how it's one thing to know it in our minds and another thing to do it in action. And he said, it's like a parachute. He said, you tell me about a parachute and you'll say if somebody falls out of a plane, they've got a parachute on, they pull the ripcord, they're going to be safe. I believe that. He said, great, people go up and they do skydiving with a parachute on. I think it's wonderful. It's great. He said, but don't ask me to do it. He said, don't ask me to get into a plane and jump out and expect me to pull a ripcord. And he said, sadly, that's what we can be like with our faith. We have faith, and we like to talk about it, and we agree with it, and we admire it. But when it comes to jumping out of the plane, when it comes to actually putting it into practice, it's a different ballgame. May God grant to us a willingness to jump out of the plane, to trust the Savior that we profess, so that we will experience, not just talk about, not just know about, but experience his peace in our hearts. Peace of God, peace with God, and peace with others. Let's put the parachute on this morning.